Well, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for our church and our church family and the opportunity to gather today. We are in a season where we celebrate, remember, rejoice in your birth, and help us to have our minds focused strictly on that. And Lord, today you have a message for us, and help me to be true to that message and to not stray from that path. And I just pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. I said that we were doing Advent a little bit differently this year, talked about it briefly in announcements, in that normally there's kind of a sequence to it, and it's a good sequence, and it's a good pattern to follow, and it kind of flows. And there's nothing wrong with it. But this year, what I wanted to look at was more of the people that are involved in this story. Last week, we looked at some of the women that were involved in that are in the lineage of Jesus, and why that's important, and why Matthew's account's different. And today, we're going to be talking about the fifth of those women, which is Mary. We're also going to be talking about Joseph, because there's some presumptions about Mary and Joseph that aren't correct, and tend to kind of diminish what is really kind of the most important thing that's going on there, which is the incredible faith of these two, and I'm just going to say it, two young people who have an incredible path laid out in front of them, and they don't deviate from that path. So I think when we're looking at these two people, Mary and Joseph, it's easy, quite frankly, to put the bulk of our focus on Mary. And Mary is the mother of our Lord. And we tend to forget about Joseph. So we're going to be talking about both of them today. And we're going to be talking about why both of them are important and why both of them are an incredible example of faith in action. And we're going to be looking primarily at two passages of Scripture dealing with the birth of Jesus and the reaction of the people, his mother and his adoptive father. And the first is going to be from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. And so we'll look at it kind of overall to put things in the context, and then we'll break it down a little bit. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man, and in some translations will say righteous man. Basically, what that means, whether it's just or righteous, is that Joseph was a guy who knew the law and followed the law. Being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So we kind of see in that text Joseph's reaction to what's going on, and we're going to dive into that a little bit more. But then we look at a little bit longer text in Luke that kind of gives us things from Mary's perspective. And we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 56. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, How will this be, since I'm a virgin? And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And then we hear Mary's song of praise, as it's described. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned home. Now, there's a couple of things that I want to talk about kind of right from jump, right from the beginning. There is a theory that rattles around there, a position, a belief, whatever you want to call it, that Joseph was far older than Mary. And look, we've talked about this with Boaz and Ruth. I mean, it's an area where people seem to love to go. Take a guy who's really a good guy, really a nice guy, and kind of couch him in a context that doesn't seem quite so nice. This is not an old creepy guy who is hanging out with a young woman. These are two young people. Where does that theory come from, though? In the Catholic and the Greek and Russian Orthodox faith, Mary was a virgin before Jesus and was a virgin the rest of her life. So if that's the case, how do we deal with the siblings of Jesus, the half-siblings, that are mentioned in Scripture? The only way to reconcile that is to presume that Joseph was much older than Mary, that he'd been married before, and that these kids that are listed as siblings or half-siblings are Joseph's children by a prior marriage. Now, what was that, Laren? Wow. Yeah, there you go. So, the wow gets bigger, because in some circles, they even have a name for Joseph's prior wife. Salome. Where they come up with that, I have no idea. But it kind of rattles around there, and it solves some of the problems. But that dog just does not hunt. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 24 through 25, would kind of seem to deal with this issue from this standpoint. "When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." The argument about Mary being a virgin the rest of her life kind of goes away with that, because I'm a big believer that language and the implications of language are pretty clear. And what it says there is he did not know her until she had a son, which by implication means he knew her after she had the son. And there were other siblings, half-siblings. Another theory about Mary, and this one comes from Hebrew scholars in the Talmud, was that Mary was a hairdresser. How they came up with that, I do not know. But that Mary was a hairdresser. Now, mind you, she's a 12-year-old hairdresser in this account. So she's 12 and apparently has, you know, hairdressing skills. And she either had an affair, after she's betrothed to Joseph, she either has an affair or is raped by a Roman soldier. And guess what? They know his name too. He is Tiberius Julius Abdus Pantera. And this happened when she was 12 years old. And they'll go so far as to say that if it wasn't a consensual affair with a Roman soldier and a 12-year-old, that she at least was attracted to him. I don't know why people have got to go down these paths. I don't understand what this is all about. I can understand to some extent wanting to go at the idea of exactly what happened here, which is that the Holy Spirit came upon her and she, well, it's an immaculate conception. She is carrying the child of God, the Son of God, who is God. People don't like that. People can't get their heads wrapped around it, which is why we see things from even scholars that basically say, well, you don't really have to believe that in order to be a Christian and to be a follower of Christ. I mean, the virgin birth is really pretty out there, so you really don't have to believe in that. But you do. Because that's what God tells us is exactly what happened. And it is exactly what happened. And we can come up with, just like all of these, you know, people who don't want to believe that it's true, come up with all kinds of reasons to question it. I mean, it's absolutely stunning to me that nobody ever says, how did you ever come up with a name of a Roman soldier who supposedly had intercourse with Mary? Where does that come from? That to me seems like the obvious question. Where did you come up with the idea that Joseph had a prior wife and that her name was Salome? I mean, I don't get it. But, you know, it's a direction that people go in, and I would suggest to you that it's a direction that people go in to support a particular belief or set of beliefs and to knock down the truth of what really happened here. I mean, because how much do we really know about this young couple? And I'm going to suggest to you they are a young couple. In terms of the age difference, in that culture, the bride was usually between 12 and 17. The groom is usually 17 to 22. So the groom is older, but not a tremendous amount older. Another question to address. If Mary and Joseph are betrothed and she was found to be with child, what's the problem? Well, you really have to understand the culture at that time. Betrothal was, in essence, pre-marriage. They were married, but only in a kind of married way. The betrothal period could last anywhere from several hours to a period of several years. It usually lasted for a year, from the time of the betrothal until the time of the second phase or actual formal marriage. A betrothal is the first part of the two-part process of Jewish marriage, which created a legal relationship between the two of them. In Hebrew, it's called kedushin, in other words, sanctification. And kedushin is far more binding than the engagement as we understand the term. So when we talk about people being engaged, it means basically that they are planning on being married, and we hear about engagements that come to end up in fruition in a marriage, and we hear about plenty of engagements that just go by the by. People decide not to get married. In the Jewish culture of that day, this betrothal process was far more serious and far more permanent and far more binding than our concept of what an engagement is. And while they were almost married, they are not to be intimate with each other until the end of that betrothal period and the actual formal marriage takes place. And the only way that a betrothal could be broken was through a legal divorce. And that's kind of where we're at with Joseph at this point. This is a story of faith. It's a story of incredible faith. Mary had to trust God's promises and his purpose. Joseph had to put his trust in Mary. Mary had to put her trust in Joseph, and Joseph had to trust God in faith. Think about the situation if you're Mary. And we're going to look at it from both sides, from Mary's perspective and from Joseph's. I mean, we see her dilemma unfold as we read it in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. The angel Gabriel is sent by God specifically to Mary. And when Gabriel comes to Mary, he says, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." I mean, that's his intro. Think about if you're in that position. All of a sudden, you're sitting there, and an angel appears and says to you, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And Mary, quite understandably, wonders what's up with this, wonders why Gabriel is coming at her in this way and what he means. Mary has found favor with God, and she's going to have a son, and she will name him Jesus, and he will be great, a big deal, the Son of God. And Mary wonders out loud to this angel how this could be possible. After all, she's a virgin. And Gabriel tells her how it's going to happen. The Holy Spirit will come upon her, and the power of God will overshadow her, and a child will be born. And that child will be called holy. He will be the Son of God. And what's Mary's response to all of this? I mean, it's absolutely incredible. I want it to sink in. It's found in verse 38. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. "Whatever you want from me, God, I'm yours." That's what she's saying. "Whatever you want, I'm yours. I belong to you. I'm yours. So whatever you want from me, you got it." Now think about this if you're Joseph. Mary is in a tough spot. Joseph is probably culturally in a tougher spot. He and Mary are betrothed, which meant that they had given very public and very binding vows to each other. But they had not yet lived together as husband and wife. They had not consummated the relationship. So when Joseph finds out that Mary is pregnant, there is only one logical conclusion that he can come to. She is pregnant by another man. She has committed adultery. Joseph hadn't touched her. Of that, he was certain. What would you do? How would you feel? What emotions would you have? Humiliation, anger, jealousy, bitterness? I mean, just pick an emotion or emotions. Adultery, once proven, was punishable with death by stoning pursuant to Mosaic law. We see it in Leviticus 20, verse 10, and Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 22. Into Joseph in chapter 1, verse 19. "And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and willing and not willing to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." Look, Joseph has every reason in the culture of the day to have Mary publicly stoned to death, and he doesn't go there. Why? And this is the thing that I think we have to see about Joseph and why all of kind of the conclusions and the presumptions and the theories about huge age differences and all that kind of stuff fall apart. He's got every reason to, at a minimum, walk away, and if he wants to go there, to have her stoned publicly. He doesn't do it because he loves her. He loves her deeply. This is the woman he wants to spend his life with and have children with. That's the only reasonable explanation for the approach that he takes. He's probably wounded, very wounded, but he loves her, and he's a very good man. But being a good man is not going to take away his pain in this situation. Joseph knows and respects the law, but he chooses to not subject Mary to humiliation, judgment, and death. And we don't know the parameters of what they're talking about in verse 19. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. We aren't really told what divorce her quietly means or the parameters of that. But presumably what it means is that Joseph intends to dissolve their union with as little public fanfare as possible. Now, that could be to save his own pride or whatever, but if he really wants to maintain stature in the community, I think a big public display where he makes a big deal about what this woman has done to him is probably more likely what's going to happen. But he decides that they're going to do this quietly. Joseph has no desire to see Mary publicly humiliated or to be put to death for what he probably believes is a mistake. And he is thinking about all this. And we see what happens next in Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 through 25. But as he considered these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Think about this. Joseph has to be reeling from finding out that his wife, his betrothed wife, wife-to-be, however you define it, is pregnant. And he is not the baby daddy. And he knows that. There's no question about that. He has decided to divorce her quietly. He does not want to put her to shame or cause her pain or death. And he is mulling all of this stuff over, and then an angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream. And notice something here. Nowhere do we see Joseph ever question the fact that this is an angel and it's from the Lord. He does not say, well, you know, maybe it was the lamb I ate last night. Kind of cutting up a fuck. Maybe it's, you know, maybe I'm just kind of grabbing at straws. Joseph knows full well who this was that appeared to him in his dream and where this entity is from. He doesn't presume anything other than the truth, that this is an angel of the Lord who has come to him. And if you look at what the angel tells him in verse 20, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Why would he be afraid to take Mary is his wife? Public opinion. Pressure from the outside. Criticism, derision, skepticism. Throw in any term you want to throw. There's a lot of pressure on this guy to walk away at a minimum. Even if he fully believes what the angel is telling him, he's going to have to stand up, stand firm, and do something that people have a tremendous amount of trouble doing, which is going against public opinion and public pressure. How often are we driven by this kind of thing? But when Joseph wakes up, not only does he not question that it was an angel of the Lord speaking to him in his dream, but he also does exactly what the angel tells him to do. Joseph listens, he believes, and he obeys. And he does something else that is really important. He very specifically does what the angel told him to do. He named Jesus. And that has significance in the culture of the time. Because when Joseph names that boy, when Joseph names that child, what he is publicly saying is, "This is my son. This is my son. This is my boy." And by doing that, he brought Jesus firmly into the royal line of David, which is a fulfillment of prophecy. This is my boy. That's what faith looks like. Think about how we might react to a young couple in the same situation as Mary and Joseph. Could you imagine young marrieds group, youth group, depending on the age? Guess what? Mary's pregnant from the Holy Spirit. How many people would? Joe? Have you thought about what you're telling us? does this, I mean, I have to believe that when Mary and Joseph are going around and talking to people, there's a whole lot of eye rolling going on. And most of the people are thinking, what a rube Joseph must be to believe this incredible story. But he does believe it. And he operates on it. And he operates, he steps out in faith based on this incredible story that he knows to be true. Think about the resistance that these two young people are going to face every single step of the way. And it is somewhat understandable. The idea of a young woman who is a virgin, is impregnated by the Holy Spirit, and that her baby bump is going to be the Son of God, God incarnate, the Savior of the universe, is pretty mind-boggling. It's tough for us to get our minds wrapped around it, especially today, in the world of skepticism, which is why people try so hard to minimize its importance and that you don't really have to believe in the virgin birth. Oh, yes, you do. What does Mary do? Well, we see it in Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 45. Mary goes to visit Elizabeth. Elizabeth is a relative, probably a cousin. Why does she go and see Elizabeth? I'm going to suggest to you it's because she knows there is one person on the planet that will understand what is happening to and through her. The angel Gabriel has come to Mary and told her that she will give birth to the Messiah. The angel Gabriel had come to Elizabeth's husband, Zechariah, and told him that he and Elizabeth are going to have a child. And based upon their age, that is nothing but a miracle. A child who would be filled with the Holy Spirit even in his mother's womb. And that child would prepare the way. He would plow the field ahead of the Messiah. And that child would be John the Baptist. Gabriel tells Elizabeth she will give birth to a son who will go before the Savior. And Gabriel tells Mary that she will give birth to the Savior. Elizabeth gets it. And what is Mary's heart in all of this? We see it in Mary's song of praise in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 56. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." That's Mary's song of praise. That's her prayer. This is what's inside of Mary, and it's what comes out of her in this song of praise. The interesting thing about that passage is there are at least 15 references to Old Testament scripture contained in that prayer song of praise. It's very similar to Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel 1:11. There are references to Old Testament law, to the prophets, and specific references to Psalms. And there are also references to both the Abrahamic and Davidic covenants. Mary knows her scripture, which might seem surprising since by all accounts she comes from a poor family from the sticks, but it just flows from her. God's word is in Mary's heart. Is it in ours? Does it flow out of us? Does it just bubble up to the surface like an artesian well, a spiritual well that just flows from us? That when we get into a situation or when something's going on, we immediately are just remembering being saturated in God's word and what it means, and it just pours out of us. Mary understands her need in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 47. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Mary knew she needed a Savior. Mary knows who her Savior is. It's God. And she is acknowledging her need for salvation. And we are included in Mary's song in verse 50. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. The text we have looked at today is an account of real people facing a very real situation. It is not some made-up fairy tale, as so many people would like to suggest. Sometimes we can get lost in the Christmas story and forget what this account really is. It is a story, an account, a rendering of incredible faith. We know that Mary was at the crucifixion of Jesus. But what about Joseph? What happens with him? We don't know a lot about Joseph. We get a glimpse in Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 35. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them. And listen to what Simeon says. And said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Do you think Mary caught that last part? Do you think she understood what it meant if she caught it? As a result of the calling on her son, Mary's heart would also be broken. But what about Joseph? Think about his feelings for Jesus. I think about that, and I'm moved by that, because this is a man. Mary is marvelous and wonderful and incredible in every possible way, but this is a man in Joseph who has, and it's interesting to me that we don't really hear a lot about him, but to me, Joseph is one of the most faithful people in Scripture, because here is a man who has bucked the tide of culture, who has gone against what everybody in any kind of situation might tell him to do, tried to put shame on him, tried to put guilt on him, trying to call him stupid, trying to call him naive, trying to call him whatever, encouraging him to have her stoned, but at a minimum to divorce her. He's heard from God. He's heard from God, and he knows it's going to be hard. But he does what God tells him to do for two reasons. Because he loves the Lord, first and foremost, and because he loves Mary. And it's important to him. I think God's father, God, or Jesus' father, God, and Jesus' adoptive father, if you want to call it that, both deal with the fact that they love this little boy very, very much. And God knows fully why Jesus has been sent to this earth. And I have to believe that Joseph may suspect the same thing. We don't hear about Joseph. We don't know when Joseph died. We don't know much about anything about him from that point forward. The last we see or hear of Joseph is in Luke chapter 2, 41 through 51, when Jesus is left at the temple. There's a song that this whole story reminds me of that is incredibly impactful. It's a song called "Mary, Did You Know?" It was written by Mark Lowry and Buddy Green. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would calm a storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? And when you kiss your little baby, you've kissed the face of God. Mary, did you know? The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again. The lame will leap, the dumb will speak the praises of the Lamb. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy was heaven's perfect lamb? And the sleeping child you're holding is the great I am. Oh, Mary, did you know? Did she know? Did Joseph know? And in looking at this, do we know? Do we really understand the depth of what happened with the birth of Jesus? Do we appreciate it? Do we understand it? And the answer to that really is there's no way really that we can fully understand it. But it's what happened. Jesus came to earth as a Savior. Not only provide for our salvation, but to pay the price for our salvation. I can only imagine the pain that Mary felt as she watched her son being crucified. But I think of Joseph, and I think of a man who loved God so dearly, and loved Mary so dearly, and loved the young man that he considered to be his son so dearly, that nothing else mattered to him. Can we say the same thing about ourselves? That we love Jesus so dearly that nothing else matters to us. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for who you are and what you are. I thank you for coming and rescuing us. You knew that there was one thing that we needed, and that was a Savior. And you came for our salvation. And we thank you and we praise you. And help us to always remember that. Keep it firmly in sight as we worship you and adore you. Let this season be one that we do not let it get moved off into less important things. This is a time the world desperately needs to know you. And we have to be part of letting them know about you. We have to be your hands and feet in this situation. We have to love you above all else, so we can show a world that so desperately needs to know you who you are. And I pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.